So I'll take a seat at this time. We'll get started to our service today. All right, let's begin by entering into prayer together today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We thank you, Father, that when we were in the darkness, you sent your Son, and that all who come to the light by believing in him will never walk in the darkness again. And we just ask, Father, that today as we gather together, that we get to the light from your word, and that we let it change us in our hearts, so that we become more and more the people that you've always seen us to be, which is more and more in the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that only happens by your power and by the Spirit. We're here today, Father, so that we can participate in that, and that we can leave here today and have something to offer others who desperately need that same light. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Oh, we could do better than that. Good morning, everybody. We are in the house of the Lord. Please stand so that we can praise the Lord together. Thank you very much.
Aaron and four ladies, huh? You know, when Andy was here, I used to say it was Tony, Orlando, and Dawn. We're going to make something up new for Aaron and the Shylights or something like that. I don't know what, but that was pretty good. I like it. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. Want to make sure everybody knows we got Bible camp this week. I know this lady in the front row knows. Yeah, these ladies, this man know. And so keep us in prayer. Come visit us. The Gold Coast Christian Camp. I guess it's still the Christian Camp. It's run by Jewish people now, so I don't know what it's called. But we're going to just camp. Just Gold Coast Camp. All right. But we'll throw Christian in there when we get there. So I know it still says Christian on the website. So it's in Lake Worth. Yes. Oh, great. On ours or the else? On ours. Oh, great. Okay, so yeah, so there's directions, like what he said. There's directions and information on the website, www.lbible.org. It's all day and all night these kids are going, and that means these adults are going. But in terms of teaching, there's teaching in the morning and at night. Afternoons are the fun times for everybody. But come join us if you can. I believe it starts at 7 o'clock at night. That's probably more realistic for those of you who work. But in any event, also I want to make sure everybody knows that because of the camp, we're not going to be having services here, obviously, during the week because we're going to be there. So youth group, no. I mean, that's like a four-day youth group. Wednesday night service, no. Thursday night, we're not going to do that either. All right. So really, the next time we'll gather together here in this building will be a week from today. Just so everybody knows that. I'm going to say that again. The next time we're going to gather together is a week from today here. So that everybody knows. Guaranteed somebody will show up, but I just want to make sure everybody who's here today knows. All right? And speaking of schedule, I also want to let you know that we'll be on vacation. The church takes its vacation this year from Sunday, July 26th through Saturday, August 8th. I want to make sure people know that so that if there's things you're planning to do, that not to miss any service, and you want to go away or you want to do something, or you want to play golf every day or whatever you want to do, go fishing, whatever it is. Well, this isn't a good time for fishing, is it? This time of year, it's a past, right? I don't know. I'm not a fisherman. But anyway, Sunday, July 26th through Saturday, August 8th will be the church vacation this year. It'll be 2 weeks this year. I want to welcome any guests that we have this morning. Thank you for coming. If anybody needs a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll make sure you have one. Alrighty. One other thing that we're doing this year is every month we are featuring a different missionary organization. This month, we're featuring Grace Bible Church Pakistan. Grace Bible Church Pakistan. That group is led by Faisal John, who's going to be here at the camp this week. He is, isn't he? Yeah. All right, good. I always worry about these people traveling from long distances. Crazy things happen, but that's all right. By the way, when crazy things happen around something to do with Christians, it just means that that's usually a good sign that, you know, that's all part of it. Sometimes we get on a roller coaster before we, you know, get to where we're headed, so. But Grace Bible Church Pakistan, I talked about this group last week. They serve a flock of Christians in Arafwala, Pakistan. So yes, there are Christians in Pakistan. evangelistic Christians in Pakistan. We know that because of this group is really doing it. Here's a picture of Faisal working with different young people there. He goes there with his wife Carrie from November to April and teaches them face to face. And then the rest of the year he's on the internet. And the ministry also sends men to villages in the surrounding area to serve and teach Christian families that are in remote parts of that region of Pakistan. They also have an academy. It educates over 140 poor children as a grace ministry. And they also have a home for orphans. They call it their 316 Orphans Home. So there's a lot going on with this one little group, and they need obviously all the help they can get, prayer, financial support. And they also, when Faisal is here with his wife, Carrie, they go to camps around the country, and they're going to be coming to ours. They're going to be here really, really soon. And then finally, they also produce printed material, biblical material, in the language of Pakistan, which is Urdu. So please pray for Grace Bible Church Pakistan. If there's anything you can do to support them, we encourage you to do that. We will, of course, the way we take offerings here is we don't pass the plate, as you know. We have a box in the back. If you'd like to donate to this group, just indicate it somehow on the check or on the envelope. All right. Title of today's message is I Got a Name, showing my age here. This is a song in the 70s for you guys that weren't alive then. But it's meaningful, and I'm going to get into this a little bit this morning. Of course, you know, camp starts tomorrow, and whenever you think about ministering to people, and you're coming from a Bible point of view, there's this intersection that happens. This is what I mean. There's a scripture that when Jesus came on the scene and began his public ministry, the Bible says that the people who walked in the darkness saw a great light. And when we go to the Bible, it's light. You know what I mean? It's just light, 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 light. But when we minister to people, we realize that there's darkness. And that what we're really doing is bringing people from the darkness into the light. All right? That's ministry. That's evangelism, you know? And so sometimes what we have to do is be willing to take time to enter into the dark with somebody or a group, like a young person, you know? It just won't work, you know, for pastors and evangelists and anybody to just get up there and say things like, you know, Christian Lake is amazing and it's fantastic and it's wonderful and I don't know why you're not doing it, you know, when they're sitting there in the darkness. And what they really need is for somebody to enter into who they are and where they are and spend some time with them there. You get to understand that pain. Because you know what? That's what Jesus did. If you read the Gospels, read the Gospel of Luke from chapter 4 to chapter 8. Read the Gospel of John in the early chapters. And that's what you're going to see. You're going to see Jesus walking around, finding somebody who's in pain, and taking care of that pain. And many times before the issue comes up that he's the Messiah or the Savior. The first thing is the pain of that person and dealing with it. You know, like we saw back last year, we saw the folks that had a friend that couldn't walk, was paralyzed, and Jesus was coming to town, and Jesus was already in a home, and it was packed. You couldn't get in the front door. And what did these guys do? They got a ladder, got on the roof, punched a hole in the roof, and dropped him right in the lap of Jesus, just about. You know, and Jesus loved it. He didn't say, "What are you doing, interrupting my worship service?" You know, he said, "Wow, look at the faith of those guys." You know, and every time he would always do that. The woman at the well, the same thing, right? He just sat there and said, "I need a drink of water." That was his evangelistic technique that day. And what did he do? He was willing to stay there and be there. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. He didn't let that bother him. You know, she was a woman alone in the middle of the day. And in that culture, that was like a no-no. Men should be there with her or other women. That didn't let that bother him. And he knew exactly who she was. You know, she had five husbands and was living with somebody she wasn't married to. He didn't let that bother him. Are we listening? He didn't let that bother him. I'm quite sure that if he had ran into a homosexual, he wouldn't let that bother him either. He would have just said, what I want to do is enter into the darkness that they're living under and get them to the light. All right? Because we don't leave them in the darkness either. We don't just say, oh yeah, it's terrible, it's horrible, and just guess there's no hope. Bye. You see, that's staying in the darkness, and that's not what we do either. But we have to be willing to open our eyes to what's going on to people around us and acknowledge it, at least, and then realize that, wait a minute, you know, because once you spend some time in the darkness with somebody, for young people, the darkness of divorce, the darkness of poverty, the darkness of disease, the darkness of a depression or cutting, or all the things that are really going on out there that we don't want to pay attention to sometimes. But once you enter into it, and then you're a Christian, you know what happens? All of a sudden, you say, wait a minute, I heard something in the Bible that addresses this, that you don't have to stay in the darkness, that there's no such thing as total hopelessness when you bring God into the picture, when you bring the God of light into the darkness. What happens to darkness? As soon as light meets darkness, what happens to the darkness? It's gone, right? It's gone. That's why it's a wonderful picture, this light versus darkness. So why am I saying all of that? Well, I'm saying all of that because this morning, I'm moving along in the book of Romans. Now, this title, I Got a Name, for those of you that, you know, are young enough not to have been alive in the 70s, and I know there's a lot of people who are in that category. A fellow by the name of Jim Croce sang that song. He made it popular. I Got a Name. And it was a very emotional time because what happened was that he recorded this song and then he was killed. And he was a new father. He was singing about his father. And so it was a very emotional kind of thing. And it was the kind of thing that at a young age, I think I was like 12 when I heard the song, and it just moved me. And so the point of it, though, was that he got his name from his daddy. And he was going to try to make his daddy proud and live the dream that the dad couldn't live. And that was basically the idea of the song. And it relates to, of course, the subject of fathers. Now, please don't come up and tell me, you know, Father's Day is not till next week, because I know that. I actually do. But we're in Romans 5 talking about us being the children of God today, so we're going to talk about fathers today, not to mention the fact that Pastor John's thing's going to be here on Sunday, and he's probably going to preach for a while. I don't know what he's going to preach on. He can preach on whatever he wants to. So we're going to talk about fathers today, what I'd like to do is to take that path I talked about and to start in the darkness. And to do that, I know this is a little unconventional, but I want to read something to you that was written. I've been, in preparing for camp, I've been reading what young people write. You know, what they write. What's their reality like? You know, where do they come from? Why do we see statistics in the United States that say that 30 years ago, if you talk to kids and you ask them their religious denomination, you'd get maybe 5% that said nothing, but today you get 35. You know? What's going on out there? So in part of that, I stumbled upon something that I wanted to read. It is written by a young lady by the name of Daniel Campomar, which is kind of interesting because it's camp. Well, anyway. And she writes this about fatherhood. I want you to just listen to this. When the latest friend, beaming in her overpriced wedding dress, gushes over lace and obsesses over rhinestones and imagines that coveted first look, I miss him. When I sit at a table, my fourth glass of wine in hand, and watch as she dances with a man who would give his life to make her happy, I miss him. A look of love and admiration and pride is shared between the two, and I realize I will never experience such a serene moment. When a new someone comes barreling into my life, dominating my weeknights and securing my weekends and inhabiting every picture I take, I miss him. It's inevitable that I will draw parallels and comparisons and seek out similarities and differences between the two. The addition of one man highlights the subtraction of another, and I cannot accept an equation that equals disappointment. When a movie highlights a love and connection and respect that most seem to understand thoroughly, I miss him. A character feels safe around him when I was always scared. And a character can rely on him when I was always unsure. And the only word that can adequately describe my longing is unfair. There isn't an optimistic thought or well-intentioned word or comforting platitude that will relieve the painful void. When he reaches out to me, only to relay a message to the child he favors, I miss him. My existence isn't worth his humble brag. My accomplishments not worth mentioning or admiring or a spot on the wall in his office. I wasn't made with what he values, and I wasn't stitched together with what he respects, and I only leave a sense of longing in his spine, an annoying tingle of potential wasted. There won't be a walk down a decorated aisle, or a dance to rival all dances, or a grandfather proud to hold his grandchildren. There won't be family vacations and epic stories and welcoming meals passed down from generation to generation. Now here's where it turns. His fists, because I know you've been thinking, his fists made sure of that. His hurtful screams and his hateful words and his angry punches solidified it. When he put my mother in the hospital and he hit my brother over and over, and when he choked me for simply disagreeing with him during a football game, he made what is possible for so many impossible for me. See, and this is where it gets real. It isn't my father I miss. That man robbed me of happy holidays and a safe home and a secure relationship. That man robbed my mother of true intimacy and self-esteem and a support system she could safely rely on. That man refused to guide my brother and give him respect, only teaching him what not to do by example. I miss the father that everybody else wants too. The father that looks at his daughter with an endless love as if she had just been born twice. The father who would do anything to protect his children and values them for simply being his own and loves his mother with every fiber of his being. I miss the father I've never known. Now, where we're going today is we're going to leave the darkness and we're going to go to the light. And the light is the fact that for everybody who's born twice, we have this Father. We have him, and he's in heaven. But we can say that, but until we get into the understanding and the pain that makes that so vital, I think we won't really get it. I think we won't understand how important this is, you know, especially for people who in the human realm just didn't have this. All right, because it is an incredible blessing to have a great dad. The definition of a father, we'll lighten this up. A father is a man who carries pictures where his money used to be. You get it? He used to have money when he was single. Now he's got pictures of his kids, but they have all the money. And the fact is that there are a few things more influential to the quality of our life than the kind of fathering I get. I worded this intentionally not to say the kind of father we get, but the kind of fathering that we get. And not to depress anybody further, but fatherlessness is a plague. And it's a terrible burden. It's a burden for the children. It's a burden for the mom. It's a burden for the community. It's a tragedy to the kid who's the orphan. I'm going to use the word orphan, by the way. Because, you know, in the Bible, the word orphan is somebody who doesn't have a father. That's what the word means. And the widow is somebody who doesn't have a husband. And God doesn't say that he has special mercy on the widower. But the widow. That tells you something about the need for men to be in the picture taking care of women and children. That's what this is all about. That's what it's all about. Just one statistic that blew me away when I saw it in print and saw it was real. Children who grow up without fathers are 4 times more likely to live in poverty than children that have a father in their life. 4 times. Let me show you that in graphic form. About 10% of children that are with married couple families are in poverty. But 47% of female-headed households, the children live in poverty. That ain't right. And it just shows you that God knew what he was doing when he said, children need a father as well as a mother. This is a tremendous burden, and yet who can even calculate the blessing of having a fathering that's strong and kind and loving? And today we're going to hear from the Bible on this subject. We're continuing in Romans 8, because here's the reality. We have no control over the father that we're born into life with. Nobody does, except God, of course. But what we're going to discover today is that no matter what our natural human situation is or has been, when it comes to father in the family that we were born into, whether he was good or bad or not there at all, There's no comparison between that, really, and what happens to us when we become born again. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. We'll get started. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. From the darkness into the light. I could have continued with the statistics, by the way. They're frightening. I mean, just the statistics of fatherlessness and the effect on children is frightening. And I think we should all have our eyes wide open about it. And to realize that if you're a man and you have children under the age of 18, be involved in their life somehow. If you're not in the home. If you're not in the home, find a way to get there. If you haven't gotten married yet, you don't have kids, and you're a man, please understand how vital it is that children grow up with a daddy if you can. All right. And by the way, if you're just a guy and you got some free time, believe me, there are children right around here that could really use a man in their life that could do some fathering, even though you're not the father. All right. But that's even not what we're going to talk about today, because we're going to move from that into something where God figured it out. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 12. We're going to start here. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. You're about to die. You're on the edge of that cliff. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And if you were to check out, we're not going to do this, we don't have to, but if you were to check out the Greek for that verse 13, you know how you can see there's two ifs? If you're living according to the flesh, if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds. If you were to check it out, it'd be really unique, because it would tell you this, that both of those statements are presumed to be true when they're said in verse 13. But they can't both be true about any one individual, because you can't be headed towards death and be in life eternal. You just can't be that, both of those things. And you can't be living according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. You can't be that. And as we've seen, they're simply directed to two completely different categories of people. And that's what we've been seeing all the way since verse 5 of Romans 8. Because verse 13, very simply, is another description of an unbeliever. If you are living according to the flesh, you are about to die. Followed by a description of believers. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you live. And so we get here to verse 13 and we see for the last time, really, this sort of split off between what life is like and who you are if you're in the flesh and you're an unbeliever, and who you are if you're a believer. This is a springboard, because from here forward, then we're going to find out about life in the Spirit. We're going to find out about the benefits, if you could see it that way, of being a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? You see, when we start in the darkness, that's where we want to bring people to say, you know what, you don't have to stay there. You can come to a place where you got the greatest father in the universe. You can come to a place where you're valued, where somebody loved you so much that he died for you. You can come to that place and stay there. That's what it means to be a Christian. You know, that's what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is to have your eyes opened to the God of all grace, who said, I am going to do for these children of mine what they could never do for themselves. That's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean to follow rules. It really doesn't. It doesn't mean that you have to have a code of behavior that makes other people feel guilty. That's not what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian means to stand in the grace of God, beloved, without any reason for it, according to what you've done at all. That's what it means. Because you know why? That's what it really means. Isn't that really what it means to be in the family? Isn't that what it is to have parents? Right? That they're there, supposedly, ideally, that they're there and they just accept you for who you are. Now, they don't always agree, and they're going to straighten you out when you need it, and so does our Heavenly Father. But at the end of the day, you're still there. You're still in the family. You're still loved. That's the idea, you know? Well, we don't always get that naturally. We don't always get that in our human families. We always get that from our Heavenly Father. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be rescued out of the darkness into this wonderful light. What's the light? You know, the light is hope. The light is love. The light is courage and confidence. That's the light. We can break it down into its pieces like a light goes into a prism and comes out with all the colors. We're talking about all the colors of God. in our lives that just break out because of who we are. And that's what the Bible wants us to know. The Bible is the prism so we can see those things. So that's who we are. And so from here forward, we're going to be seen as God's children. And that's who these people are. The people who are putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit are God's children, because the sins of the body are a plague. If you were to stop for a minute and ask yourself a question and say to yourself, why is it, I don't know the statistics exactly, but it's an incredible number. Why is it that, let's just say for the sake of argument, 40% of American children today are living without their fathers? You know, why is that? Now, if we were at the end of the Civil War, I could tell you that the reason was maybe because so many of them were killed in the Civil War, but we're not. That's not it. There's something else. And if you would appeal it back, and I don't really want to do that, but you can do it. If you appeal it back, you would find it's because of, a lot of it is because of the fallen nature of man. That's the bottom line, you know, and that's too big for us, you know. This is not going to be a lecture on the plagues of fatherlessness and guilting men into it. You want to know why? Because that problem is too big for us. I mean, you know, we just happen to be born in a time when these cultural trends just blew out. They really did. If you were to go back 40, 50 years, it was a totally different country. But these things just blew out where all of a sudden this became the way in which so many people lived. But if you bring it right back to the beginning, it's really, a lot of it comes down to fallenness, weakness, selfishness, hopelessness. But God doesn't want his children there, you see? So he puts the Spirit in us to put to death those deeds of the body. And he's the one who did it. That's what we're celebrating today. That's what we're looking at. And we're going to continue. Let's read now verses 14 through 17. For all who are being led, I love that, who are being led by the Spirit of God. See, that's fathering, isn't it? See it? Now all of a sudden, we can relax our insecurity, our resentment, our anger, our sadness, our bitterness, and take our hand away from that idealistic image of a father that we maybe never had, and put that same hand into the hand of our Heavenly Father and say, now you lead me. You lead me. If we are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You see it? And of course, a son, how do you become a son? You know, there's kind of two ways, all right? By birth or adoption. Very good, very good. By birth or adoption. And either way, it's a done deal once it's done, right? If you're a father and you adopt a child, believe me, according to the laws of the state, you're in. You got it. Run with it. Take care of that kid, right? Same thing with birth, even more so with birth. So it's highly significant that right here, right after we're finally separating out and saying there's two kinds of people, there's according to the flesh and according to the Spirit, and now we're going to talk to you about those who are believers, who are according to the Spirit, it's really significant that the first thing that's said about us is that we're sons and daughters of God. That we're sons and daughters. Because there's a permanence there. And there's a no merit going on there. You know, what did you do in order to become the daughter of your father? Naturally speaking, nothing. What did you do, right, to become the son, right? Nothing, right? See, that's grace, and it's permanent, and it's solid. And even if it may not have been solid because of the frailties and weaknesses and selfishness of a man, now we're talking God. Now we're talking all good, all loving, all powerful, right? So when he calls you his son, when he calls you his daughter, you can take that to the bank. And that's the whole message here. See, sometimes we have to just step back and get real raw and saying, regardless of what my experience in life has been, when it comes to daddy, I am the child of God now. I am the son of the living God. I am the daughter of the living God from now forever. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to check him out. You know, there are children who grow up in orphanages. And they spend years, they've been known to dedicate years of their natural life just to find their biological parents. And so what I'm saying is let's take some of that desire, right? And now go to our Heavenly Father. Don't you want to know what He's like? You know, the children, they wonder. They sit there in their orphanages or in their foster homes and they wonder and they dream. I wonder what my daddy's like. You know, that's what we can do. Only we're talking God. I wonder what He's like. Because He adopted me and I'm with Him forever now. And I heard He's perfect. I heard He's good. I heard He's love itself. You know? I wanna get to know Him. For all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you, verse 15, have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You see, does God understand what it's like to be a human, not knowing the fatherhood of God or what? Right? Slavery and fear. Isn't that what we read? We read fear into that woman's heart. Fear. Well, we don't have that now. We don't have a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. We have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba. That's Hebrew. That's not the Swedish rock band from the 70s. Abba. That's Hebrew for daddy. Daddy. Father. I love that because we're both children and sons and daughters. Sometimes we just have to scream out, Dad, like a little kid would. Other times in our relationship with God, with our Father, it's Father. And that's kind of a word that you think about as somebody who's growing up. And is looking at now not just Daddy, but Father. Somebody who's going to lead me. Somebody who's in whose footsteps I want to follow. Somebody who will guide me and direct me and correct me when I'm wrong. And He's all of that. And so we have both of that in those two little words, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself. You know, if there's one thing that I know, because I've experienced it, I've seen it with my children, I've seen it with lots of kids I've been around in life, and there's that sense of insecurity sometimes about human fathers of various kinds. I mean, when I was young, I was insecure for His love and His affection and his approval was the biggest thing of all. As I grew older, I started to watch my human father get frail and old, and I was fearful of losing Him. But there tended to be this insecurity around human fathers. So God comes on the scene and He says, I don't want you to be insecure about me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to place my spirit in you. And so whatever you humanly start to get insecure about me, and you will, you know, we have flesh. And when we're done, when we feel the spirit, we have the thorn in the flesh, which we haven't talked about much, but you know, the built-in insecurity, Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh and I asked God to take it out and I asked Him three times, which just meant I asked Him again and again, and He said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Because when I am weak, Paul said, then I am strong. We're always going to be weak. You know, those of you that have come here and think, the reason I want to be a Christian is so that I'm strong and I can take on anything and my problems are going to go away. I'm here to tell you that you're in the wrong building. Maybe go to one of those self-help, hypnotism, one of those things. Because the fact of the matter is that what the message of the gospel is that you are weak, but God is strong. And He will remind you about that. He will remind you about that over and over again. But after all, if you get so strong that you don't need a daddy, isn't that kind of that does not compute, right? If God says, I'm your father, that means that, okay, then I'm somebody who needs a father. I need somebody in my life who's stronger than I am. I need somebody in my life who's better than I am. I need somebody in my life who really knows how to love because I really am just starting to understand it. So we're going to always be weak. Get used to that. All right. So He says, look, I'm putting my spirit in you. He will help you be my child. Isn't that something? I mean, isn't it great enough that He says, I'm your father? Then He says, but I know who you still are. You're insecure. I'm going to place my spirit in you so that He will help you to be my child. He will be there to bolster you up, to have you say, wait a minute. Don't you be cowering in fear from God right now. Don't you do it. That's not who God is. I know that may be who your human father was, or that may be how you learned your catechism, or whatever, but that is not your heavenly father. You go to Him. The Spirit will do that. The Spirit will pray for you when you're just at your wit's end and you just don't know which end is up. He comes on in. He's in you. He represents you before God in prayer. Amazing. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. And it's our spirit. You know why I love that? Because you know why? He doesn't say testifies with our mind. This is a spirit thing. And I say that because our human spirit's already perfect. Our human spirit communes directly with God. Our human spirit is not the things that are going on in our brain. The insecurities, the worries, the fears, the guilt, and all that stuff, right? He cuts right through that. He says, no, I'm going to deal with spirit to spirit. And I'm going to remind your human spirit that you are God's child. And so he's working at that place. He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, it gets better. Wait a minute, I have the best father in the universe. Whoa. I have the Spirit inside of me to keep me being the child I'm supposed to be. And I can look forward to a certain inheritance. And that's another one of those words. Heirship, inheritance, that's another one of those things that reminds us of grace. After all, how do you become an heir? This isn't a trick question. All right? If they said that Prince, who's the prince now? Who's going to be king? No. Well, no, he's, you think he's going to be king? I think they're going to boot him out of there. But that's his son, his oldest son, William. William is the heir to the throne. How did he become the heir? The same thing, you know? The same thing. And it kills me when people try to dissect and analyze and throw all kinds of things into this word inheritance to make it not what it clearly and obviously is, which is a birthright. That's what inheritance is. Let's be real, right? After all, I know people say, well, you know, I've known people who have put conditions on it and they put it in the bank and it's legal. I said, those are messed up humans. That is not God, okay? If God promises that you have an inheritance and he uses the word heir and he uses the word inheritance, he means it. It's in the bank. Okay, so that's true too. See, this is all about, you've heard of social security. This is spiritual security. Really, this is what God is doing here in Romans 8. He's coming on in. He knows where you're coming from. He knows the horror show of many of us in terms of the emotion, in terms of the insecurities of life and of trying to live up to a father's expectations, not having a father, father dies, whatever. He knows all of that. And what he's doing here is just building in security after security after security, saying, my relationship with you is solid. That's the message here. And after all, if we were to peel it away and think about our dreams about fathers, that's what it would be. Security. If we were to look at the fairy tales and say, what is that all about? That's what it's all about. And if we look at our human fathers, we realize that it's really not quite there, if we're honest. And as a father, this is another thing we'll have to get to, is that one of the things that God does is make some humans fathers, right? I mean, after all, about 100 million of us or something like that. Maybe not that many. 60 million fathers in the United States, many more around the world. But if there's one thing we know, that humanly speaking, we're not cut out for it. We're just not. We're not cut out for those expectations. And yet, God says, but that's because you're human and fallen, but that's not the end of the story. Because I come rushing in and I tell you I'm your father and you are my child and I put my spirit in you and you are my heir and you have an inheritance. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and then of course it says, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. By the way, that is describing the path. Okay, the if there really means, what's the best way of translating that? In so much as, in other words, let me tell you how this is going to work. That part of being God's child is that we also become Jesus' brother or sister, and then therefore we're plugged into a life that he walked. And the Bible says that he went through every kind of suffering for us so that when we walk that path, we wouldn't walk it alone. And he's just describing that fact. He's saying that's going to happen. And he says, but the great thing about being my child, God says, is that as you go through these things, the Spirit will remind you that the suffering you're feeling now cannot compare to the glory that will be revealed to you and you will have and be someday. at the rapture, probably. Okay, so he's saying that this is going to happen, you know, because after all, what kind of a God would tell us, you know what? Oh, I know, I got an inheritance for you, but you have to suffer to get it. And not only that, but if you think about how do you, how can you possibly meet the requirements of that? Well, I better go out and make sure I suffer. I better go out and put myself in painful situations and hurt myself. Therefore, I will get the inheritance. Do you really think that's what God is saying here? Of course not. What kind of father would do that? No, what he's saying is that you're still in a fallen world. You're going to be a target. And from time to time, you're going to suffer because of who you are. He knows that. Jesus told us too. He says, look, I know who you are. You're my brothers and sisters. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But don't be concerned because I've overcome all of that. That's the message here at the end. So we're seeing fatherhood. And what a tremendous thing is said about us here. We are the sons and daughters of the living God. And as we've seen this morning already, there are a few things in life more primal, more fundamental, more crucial for a human being than to be fathered well. And so children, children who don't have this, children who grow up in orphanages, have been known to dedicate years of their life just searching for their biological parents. And in most human cultures, and really in fact, who your father is has a powerful influence on your identity and your behavior. I want you to think about that for a minute. It's true in the human community. When I was growing up, I had friends, and they had privileges and access and attitudes, actually, quite honestly, because of who their dad was. So-and-so was a judge, so-and-so was a politician, so-and-so was a mob boss. I was in Providence, Rhode Island growing up. And what came with that was identity. It's natural. Children identify with their fathers and their mothers too, but we're talking about fathers today. And also behavior. People's behavior can line up, and the father or the lack or whatever has a powerful influence on behavior. I couldn't believe some of the statistics about fatherlessness and behavior that are in there. Like who's in prison? You know, the percentage of men in prison that didn't have a father growing up. It's astounding. So our identity and our behavior, who our father is, has a powerful influence on that. And this can be good, but this can be bad, humanly speaking. But it's also true spiritually. It's also true spiritually that who your father is has a powerful influence on your identity and your behavior. Somebody learned that in one of the movies. Let's see, who was it? Who was it? What? You're laughing. Why? Oh, right. Yeah, remember that moment in Star Wars when Luke finds out who his father is? Yeah, you know, you don't think that messed him up for a while? Of course it did. What a shock. By the way, turn to John chapter 8, verse 41. Because some Jewish unbelievers got a shock just like that. Just like Luke and Darth Vader one day. John chapter 8, verse 41.
I am your father.
Yeah, there's a lot of movies about fathers and the lack, like Field of Dreams. They misquote that. You know that Field of Dreams line, build it and they will come? That's not the line. You know what the line is? Build it and he will come. It's all about his dad. That movie's all about fathers and sons in baseball. Yeah. Powerful stuff. John 8, 41. As bad as the shock that Luke Skywalker got, these Jewish unbelievers got a shock from Jesus one day that was even worse. Are you ready? He says to them, you are doing the deeds of your father because your behavior is really influenced by who your father is. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. You know why they were saying that to him? Because of the virgin birth. That's why. Dirty, you know, whatever. We were not born of fornication. We have one father. And then they have the audacity to say this. God. The Son of God is standing in front of him. They're rejecting him. And they were the ones who about anybody on the planet could have known who this was. They were supposed to. And they're saying, we ain't listening to you. Because we know, you know your mama was fooling around, that's why, oh yeah, right, virgin birth. And then they say, but we have God as our father. You don't think Jesus ever got angry? You don't think that there were times when he was just going to say it like it is and he didn't give a darn? This was one of those times. Don't fool around with anybody's mom. That's the message of this. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative. My dad sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? I'll tell you why. It's because you can't even hear my word. You, notice this now, are of your father, the devil. Can you imagine that? Imagine the shock on their faces when they heard that. You know, it's a Darth Vader moment. It really is. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. Who your father is has a powerful influence on your identity and your behavior. Thank God this is not the news that we received this morning in Romans 8. Quite the opposite. Quite wonderfully opposite to all of that. You know, in most cultures, a child assumes his status in society according to who his father is. Most of us got our last name from our father. And I know this isn't true today in our culture, but it is true in a lot of cultures. It was true in the Bible culture. You know, if you look at the genealogies of the Bible, you read them, it's all, this was the father of so-and-so, and this was the father of so-and-so, and this guy begat this one, and begat. You know what begatten is, right? All right, just checking. All right, yeah, if the Bible were really portrayed on film, it would be X-rated, by the way, just FYI, but that's another story. It's a lot of begatting. Another thing about the Bible, another thing about reality, because reality is, you know, our Father in heaven, and you realize that he has special mercy and special compassion on the fatherless, on the orphan. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. The Lord has special mercy and special compassion for the fatherless, for the orphan. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. And you know what? I'm just going to lay my cards on the table. I was thinking about a lot of the kids that are going to be in this camp that I know have really difficult, painful things going on in their life. And I started to look and I started to say, who's their dad? And a lot of times I didn't know the answer. That there's this big correlation between not having the father around and problems. And it's not as if, you know what it is sometimes? It's not as if other kids don't have problems too. But you know what it is when you don't have a father around? Or your parents just not parenting? What happens is that it's kind of like a hemophiliac. Does anyone know what a hemophiliac is? Okay. Yeah, so that most of us, we get cut, we get hurt, and then it heals. But with a hemophiliac, it doesn't. It keeps bleeding and bleeding and bleeding. That's what it's like not to have a father around. The problems can fester. And they're not dealt with sometimes. You know? So this is reality. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because, well, I'll tell you the real reason I'm saying it, is to reach out, hopefully, into the hearts of children whose lives are like this and say, there's a really good reason. And it's not your fault. That's why. That's the number one reason. And then number two, for the rest of us to say, well, I wonder what we can do to help heal that. How do we take that child from the darkness into the light? And I tell you, there's only really one way, and that's to show them that Jesus came for that reason. You point to the cross and you say, do you think it was dark that day? Do you think he understands pain? You know? Do you think he understands being abused and being rejected and scorned? And you say, and yet he rose 3 days later. What's he telling us? He's telling us that there's hope, that we are the God of all solutions. He said, with man, this is a great line for fatherhood. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's the gospel. Gospel just means good news. And sometimes what we have to do is realize the good news that a person needs to hear. You know, it's not always the same. It is not. The gospel, the good news, is not a memorized speech. You know what it is? It is looking at somebody's life, understanding what's going on, understanding what's going wrong, understanding how they would hear it, and then saying it and pointing to Jesus according to their life situation. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's Jesus when he went to the woman that had five husbands. You know, he took a totally different approach to that. His gospel that day was literally staying. I know all that happened, and I'm still here for you. That was the good news. That's what blew her mind. That's what she ran back and said to the rest of the people in the village. He knows everything about me, and he didn't reject me. You know, so the good news is really that. It's turning on that light because of the darkness that a person is in. And God understands the darkness of the fatherless. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is a God, the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. And notice, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow. See how it is? He has a special mercy, a special compassion for the orphan, the fatherless. And he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Now, I know today we live in a so-called enlightened age where somehow fatherhood doesn't seem to matter quite so much anymore. But as Christians, we shouldn't believe that for a minute. The way it's supposed to work is that we get fathered, a father who's our protector, our provider, and our teacher, and somebody who loves us like crazy, crazy about us. Do you realize that every person in the world deserves to have somebody who's crazy about them, in a good way? Not crazy to them, but about them. About them. And I know, all right, we look for a father to make a way for us in life, right? I think this is probably the simplest way to understand a father, to make a way where there is no way for us in life, you know? Then once he's done that, take our hand and walk that way with us, and then carry us when we collapse. That's fathering. That's what's supposed to happen. And not only that, but, yep, there can be dragons along that way. And the idea of fathering is to slay those dragons that show up. Wouldn't we all love that? Let me just go through that again. Make a way for us in life. Take our hand and walk that way with us. Carry us when we collapse. Slay all the dragons that show up along the way. This is what I mean. It's fairy tale stuff. I know. I know it is. And I know this too, that our human fathers can't and don't always deliver that. None of them do. So where do we turn to get it? Why do we have this need, and yet we look humanly speaking and we can't have it met? Did you ever ask those kind of questions to yourself? Do you ever say, why are we here? And this is more general than fatherhood. Why do we have this about us? Why is it that when we write a story, it always has a happy ending? What is that about? I look around in life, that's not the way it seems to work, but yet there's something in you and in me that says that's the way it's supposed to work. You know, the boy's supposed to get the girl. When somebody dies, there's supposed to be a resurrection. When I was a kid, I was never really that surprised about the resurrection. I'm thinking, of course, he's God's son. Of course, he's going to rise from the dead. There's something in us. Where'd that come from? Why do we have it? Yeah, it came because God knows we're in this fallen world, and it's messy, and it's crazy, and it's terrible, but he put inside us an expectation. Anyway, even though he knew, he put us in us an expectation of fatherhood that he knew we could never get from a human person. Why did he do that? He did it because he wants us to seek out him. That's why. He wants us to not stop until that pain is met. And how, like the child who won't stop until he finds the biological father, he wants us not to stop until we find our real father, God, in heaven. That's what we turn to. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You haven't received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. Romans 8:13, 14, 15. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8, yeah, I should have had you turn back there. Romans 8:14. I'll do it again. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I love how he builds this, by the way. He builds it so that by the time we get to verse 14, we know it's us. That's what he wants to do. He's built this whole case. He took us, remember, we were in Romans 7, and we're with Paul when he's saying, man, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. I'm a wretched man than I am. You know, and that would be like the end of a Shakespearean tragedy. And then somebody would come out of the scene and take a bow and kill him, and that would be it. And we feel like that should happen at that moment. But it doesn't happen. Then right after that he says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that says, wait a minute, this is not the end. And we want to turn the page. And he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he says the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the governing power of sin and death. And all of a sudden we're just catapulted into something where we're saying, I can't wait for the next thing he says, because it's going to be good. I know where we are now. He's telling me that I'm a child of God, so we're ready for it. We're children of God. We don't have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of adoption as sons. We cry out, Abba, Father. He's testifying the Spirit inside is helping us understand what it means to be God's child. He tells us we're heirs. We have an inheritance. What tremendous things are said about us. And by the way, this same good news is not just here in Romans 8. It's in other places in the New Testament. And I want to take a few minutes and share some of these with us together this morning. Please turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians 3, 22. It's in Galatians, it's in John, it's in 1 John. I find that usually when God has something important to say to us, he repeats it. He says it again. And this is what we see here in Galatians. Galatians 3, 22. Now we're going to read through a bit of this. We're going to read, as you can see, through verse 7 of chapter 4. So just sit back, relax, take it in, because it's marvelous stuff. Galatians 3, 22. The Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. That's a mouthful, by the way. You know, you read a passage and Jesus says something like, you've heard it written that whoever commits adultery, you know, shall do this. He says, but I say to you that if you so much as look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Really? Say that again, Lord. You know, and then people want to take that. And they want to say, you can't be a Christian unless you do all the things that Jesus says in the Gospels. Are you kidding me? If that's true, there's no Christians. Seriously. Sell all you have. Never look at a woman with lust. If you ever did anything wrong with your eye, you're supposed to pluck it out. Now seriously, do you know any Christians who have done all that? Because I'm telling you, there are plenty of them who have looked at a woman with lust. There are plenty of them who have done bad things with their eyes. Trust me on that. Okay? There are plenty of people that have stuff. No, that wasn't the point. The point of what Jesus was saying is this. Verse 22, the Scripture has shut up everyone. He just wants us to shut up. I mean, really, he just wants us to stop saying, oh, maybe I can, maybe it's possible, I'm pretty good. He's like, no, you're not. Shut up. I mean, it really means that he put us in a prison of understanding. We need him, but I like shut up. Shut up everyone under sin, so that, why? The promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who just believe. You know? And that's how you get there, by the way. Somebody's whistling? That's okay. I like the tune. What is it? I'm walking down the road with my Savior. He's really just a swell old guy. I like it. It's kind of catchy. It's okay. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Remember? Scripture shut up everyone under sin. Why? So that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. He's marvelous. God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shut all the doors other than one. That's what I'm going to do. You think there's many ways to heaven. Okay, let's find out. You think that there's things you can do to make yourself look good in front of me, God says. Let's find out. And one by one, he shuts all those doors on us. And there's one left. And we're in the darkness in the room, and the light is shining. And now all we got to do is take that walk of faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, I've shut you up so that by faith you may get the most amazing things. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. Now, if you're in custody, what does that mean? Is that a good thing? No, I mean you're in jail. You're in a prison. Being shut up to the faith which is later to be revealed, the law has become our guardian until Christ. It's like, you know, somebody's coming for you in an hour, but until then you got to be in this room with all the other kids, and there's just some monitor in there that's saying, no, you can't do that, don't do that, don't. Just hold on, hold on. But then Christ comes. and then it's all freedom and hope, right? That's what it's saying here. So we may be justified by faith, but now faith has come. We're no longer in that room. We no longer have a guardian or tutor, whatever you want to call it. We're all, notice verse 26, you are all sons of God. It's like an officer and a gentleman. You ever see that movie, An Officer and a Gentleman? Where for most of the movie, they are shut up under the drill sergeant. I mean, you know, you can't move, you can't breathe, you can't do anything. And then all of a sudden, there's this wonderful moment when they actually graduate. And then there's this freedom and they're an officer, you know, it's a wonderful moment. That's what this is. It's saying you were shut up under the law until Christ came, and by no merit of your own, you saw the light, you believed it, you're now a child of light. That's what this is saying. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. It's not where you, this is not how you were born physically. It's not the family you were born into, in other words. You're not a Jew, you're not a Greek, you're not slave, you're not free. These are all things that would have been determined in Roman and Greek society by who your daddy was, by the way, many, many times. Male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, here we go, you're Abraham's descendants. And what does that mean? Heirs, according to the promise. Abraham, you know, Rich Freeman was here a couple of weeks explaining this again to us. Abraham just got promises. He said, you're going to be the father of many nations. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. He just got that promise from God. It was going to happen. That's the same thing he's saying. You have the same kind of promise from God. It's just going to happen. You're an heir. It's going to happen. Then verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, I say, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from slave, although he is the owner of everything. He's under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, this is before Christ came. This is where we were in that little room, right? We were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those, release them from that prison who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That he would walk into that room and tell us, you're free, you're now my sons and daughters. All right. Because you are sons, this is identity, this is fact. All right. You are sons and daughters of the living God. And God has sent forth, here we are again, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit cries for us. You know? It's like our nature now is, if I could put it this way, Holy Spirit nature, in the sense of what your flesh used to do for you, now the Spirit does. The same instinct. So in other words, your flesh gives you an instinct for sexual lust or pleasure or hunger or whatever is coming from, and you know, you kind of like, you know how it is. I mean, we say things like, when you got to go, you got to go. Right? You know how it is. You know, when you're thirsty, you're thirsty. If you're really, really thirsty, there's nothing you're going to care about until somebody gives you a bottle of water. Have you ever been like that? So thirsty that I don't care about anything. You could give me $1 million. I don't want it. And I just want that bottle of water, right? Well, we have the Spirit inside of us now who's giving us those instincts. But for God, if for God's things, if the things of the Spirit, if for who he made us to be in Christ, you know, for crying out loud, cry out to the Father, he tells us, right? Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, here it is again, an heir through God. So folks, you are sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ. You have already received the inheritance. God has now sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And the Spirit is crying out inside us, Daddy, Father. Marvelous. How marvelous. It's almost like a kid, you know, at the table and got a real problem and doesn't want to talk about it. And all of a sudden, mom says, just tell your father. You know how that is? That's the Spirit prompting us. Go to dad, will you? He's in us and he's doing that for us. How marvelous. You're not a slave. You're a son. You're a daughter of the living God. And God has given you his name. We're going to close with one more verse. And that's in John chapter, there it is, John 17. Verse 11, and then verses 25 and 26, and that'll be that. And then, Dane, you got something, right? You got something, don't you? I know you do. John 17, verse 11. I got a name. I got a name. That's from that song from 1973. It's a good song. John 17:11. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of the living God. He's given you his name. John 17:11. Jesus talking to Dad the night before he goes to the cross. He says, Holy Father, keep them where? In your name. In your name. We have his name. The name which you've given me, that they may be one. One family, just as we are. And then look at verse 25. John 17:25. The very end of the Lord's prayer before he goes to the cross. He's alone with his father. He's talking family business. And he says this, a righteous father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I've made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. You don't think you're loved. I want you to read that again. Even if you do think you're loved, let's read it again. Jesus says to God the Father, I've made your name known to them. They have your name. He says, I will make it known. And then he says this, why? Why does he want us to have the name? Because we're children of God. And if you're a child of the greatest Father ever, it means you're loved. What kind of love does God have for you, for me? This is the kind. The love, this is Jesus talking to God the Father, and he's saying, Dad, the love with which you loved me is going to be in them. The very love that God the Father has for Jesus Christ is the same love he has for you. Now, does that settle it? Right? God the Father and God the Son from all of eternity in the Godhead, like infinite, amazing, unfathomable, blow your socks off love is what he's now, he loves you with. And I think that's why he had to stop there. That was the end of his prayer. It all stops there. Our whole life as Christians is to begin to let that love, you know, reach us. And then eventually even pour out of us. That's what this is all for. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life. It's simply a matter of love. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to just thank you so much for taking us on this journey today. We know that we have to start sometimes in the darkness to understand how marvelous your light is. And Father, help us first to let that love seep into all the crevices of our heart. And then when it's there, Father, we know also that you're going to open us up so that others too can realize the power of your love for them. And we ask this, especially as we roll into camp this week, Father, that that would be the kind of thing that we would be living in and sitting in as we're there with the kids. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, at this time I'd like to invite Dave Verhoeven forward. He's going to share with you something that he's been working on in his studies. So please give him your attention. And I know it's going to be great, because it always is.
Thank you, Pastor John. Good morning again, everyone. And Luke, I'm your father, your father. No, that's the wrong. He's got me confused here with that. Sorry. It's in Luke chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus was in the temple teaching and was being confronted by religious leaders. And he looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter tells us, now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So what these two passages mean is that those who reject Jesus, the Messiah, will be, in building terms, broken to pieces and crushed. Please notice in verse 7 that the word capstone is used here in the NIV Bible instead of cornerstone. That's because the word that was used for cornerstone was also sometimes used for the word capstone. Either word can be interchanged, and sometimes a phrase is used to describe the stone in question. Either word carries a lot of meaning, and in some cases is equally a correct possible translation from the original Greek. I put the Greek word up there, but I wouldn't be able to pronounce it for you anyway. So what is a capstone? A capstone is the final, often very decorative stone that was placed on top of the building that completed it. So when a capstone is put in place, no other stones can fit in. So when people reject Jesus, they find no place in God's building. It is already completed and capped off. We know the foundation of God's building is his son, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And believers who come to Jesus place their lives upon this foundation. So if Jesus is the first and beginning stone, he is the cornerstone. And if he is the last and end stone, he is the capstone. And in Revelations chapter 1, verse 17, and in chapter 21, 6, Jesus is called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. So Jesus is both the very foundation of God's work, the cornerstone, and also the highly visible and beautiful capstone that will finish his creation. Jesus is also the capstone of the church. He is at the top and in the center and holds the church together. So in remembering that, please give to the offering in support of the church and to help those in need, just as God and Jesus support and help us, which can be done by using the offering box located in the back to put your generous gifts in. Please remember, too, as Pastor said, if you're giving to the Grace Bible Church, Pakistan, to mark your envelope accordingly, and that'll get to where it needs to be, too. Let us pray. Father, as we give to the offering, we thank you for the strong foundation of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for holding us together. And we know that without you, we are nothing. But with you, we have hope and eternal life. We ask you, Lord, to please bless these gifts for the church. In Jesus' glorious name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Dane. He spent hours and hours studying that. You can well imagine to understand where that Greek word is used. And, you know, as he was speaking, I was thinking about the fact that, of course, Jesus was talking to the Jewish people about that, and he was describing the nation of Israel. But, of course, we have the same thing in the epistles. We're told that we're God's building. We're God's building, you know. And Jesus is the head of the church, that capstone. It's wonderful. And so we should just rejoice in that. And, of course, I love Dane. He's obedient. You know, he knows that he's up here to talk about the offering. But you know what he really wanted to talk about was Jesus. I love that. So, and that's the way it should be, you know. Giving, ultimately, is just a free expression that God has allowed us to do, to be someone like him. And that's the way it should be. Never under coercion, never under guilt. All right, please, don't do it. Honestly, my deacons would probably kill me for saying this. I'd rather you not give at all than give under guilt. Okay? Not at all than guilt. It should be joyful. God loves a cheerful giver. We should rejoice. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He will always take care of my needs. I'm going to express that in a way today and how I give. That's where it should be at. All right, everybody? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for bringing light into our lives, your Son, your truth, the life you've given us, the love you have for us. And Father, we just know that as we, like plants, like sunflowers, as we just bask in that and we are changed and turned and reoriented, and all of a sudden somebody's going to come on the field and see the beauty of all of that and want to jump in too. And so help us to be those kind of lights to the world and examples and vessels of your grace. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
My wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you